IB English Radio.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we examine and learn from the Quran with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah. It's always nice having you here.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's pleasant to be here.
We're looking forward for all the things that we're going to learn today. We're on chapter 76 of the Quran, Al-Insan, or Man. And let's listen to verses 5 onwards from this chapter, and we'll be back for the discussion.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. Bismillahir rahmanir raheeb.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Innal abrara yashrabuna min ka'sin kana mizajuha kafura.
Indeed, the righteous will drink from a cup of wine whose mixture is of kafur.
عَيْنًا يَشْرَبُ بِهَا عِبَادُ اللَّهِ يُفَجِّرُونَهَا تَفْجِيرًا.
A spring of which the righteous servants of Allah will drink. They will make it gush forth in force and abundance.
يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذْرِ وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا.
They are those who fulfill their vows and fear a day whose evil will be widespread.
وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ
And they give food in spite of love for it to the needy, the orphan, and the captive.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 5 onwards from chapter 76 of the Quran, Al-Insan, or Man. So, Brother Habib, we had a very interesting beginning here. We began this chapter with God reminding us of how unspecial we are. I mean, The world would be just fine without us. And then we were told that God gave us the tools to receive guidance, and He gave us guidance. And now it's our choice whether to be grateful to that guidance by accepting it or to be ungrateful to that guidance by going against it. And obviously the results of one will be heaven and the other would be hell. And God is here in verse 6 describing heaven, a fountain whereof drink the servants of God, while they make it gush forth abundantly. It's a very pleasant idea in your mind if you think about it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking in the previous verse number 5, that they will be drinking with cups filled with wine. And this wine's smell is so good, it smells like kafur or camphor. Just pretty much, it has a strong smell. Kafur is the same thing that we put on the
dead.
The dead, right. We have to put on the seven places where they do prostration. And it's also very beautiful. It has a pleasant scent to it. Mm-hmm. So this here is like an expression saying that their drinks are, not only do they taste good, but they smell good as well.
When you're saying wine, wine is haram here. Is it halal on the Day of Judgment?
We're in heaven. Habibi, we're in heaven. But of course, it's tahur, like how the verse will come up.
It's not an intoxicating.
It's not intoxicating. It doesn't have the harms that it has in this world. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, of course, in verse 6, عَيْنًا يَشْرَبُ بِهَا عِبَادُ اللَّهِ. There's this fountain. Don't think that this drink will finish.
Mm-hmm.
That the manufacturers will stop.
Mm-hmm.
It's an ayn. It's something that doesn't stop.
It's an endless supply.
It's an endless supply, an abundantly flowing spring. And this spring, you could put anywhere. You could drive anywhere. It could come and follow you as you wish, as you see.
There's delivery.
It's not particular delivery. It's coming to you.
Mm-hmm.
There's a saying available in the Sunni sources that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, in his palace or whatever you want to call it in the hereafter, he has a spring, and this spring goes to the houses of the different various prophets.
Oh.
So it flows, it starts from the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, then it flows to the rest of the prophets' houses in heaven.
Oh, that's so nice. One of the most desirable things about heaven is being so closely connected to prophets and the imams and the righteous. Being with them, spending time with them, or having a flow of spring from the Prophet's house. Just imagine that. Of course, that's in the other Prophet's house, but also you can visit them.
At the end of the day, there's this, a couple of, supplications, for example, in Da'a Kumail, Du'a Abi Hamza Thumali. Even Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, when he was standing in Kaaba, an authentic saying, when he was praying, he said, "Oh Allah, are you going to punish me? And I have love for you in my heart. And that if you put me in hell, if you punish me, you're going to be putting me with people I despise, I envy for your sake."
Mm-hmm.
And then in Da'a Kumail we have, "You didn't put me with your awliya, with your companions." So it's something good, good-hearted people fall with good-hearted people.
Yeah.
That's the end of the day.
Thank you. It's very pleasant thinking about that. Inshallah, we'll be good enough for that. We're not done yet. We're just going to take a break. This discussion has just started. Don't go away.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Wa ajjil farajahum.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are looking at verses 5 onwards from chapter 76 of the Quran. Verse 7 appears to be describing the pious who will be in that heaven that we just described. They fulfill their vows and fear a day whose evil is widespread. Now, apparently there are some particular interpretations about this verse.
Yes, this verse, of course, there's this topic that I want to talk about, أن المورد أن الوارد لا يخصص المورد. Or that the reason of revelation does not limit it to the reason of revelation.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a general, it becomes a general ruling. And we'll talk about that, inshallah ta'ala, hopefully after we talk about the reason of revelation of this verse.
Mm-hmm.
As stated in Sunni and Shia sources, the reason of this revelation is that Al-Hasan wal-Husayn alayhum as-salam got sick, fell into illness. So their illness was very strong. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them and told them, take a vow, which is nidr.
And make a pledge.
Make a pledge. Yeah, that's it could be translated into a pledge. Of course, the pledge is that you state this specific formula, right? And then that if this happens, I will do this. So Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, Fatima al-Zahra, and this is very beautiful, Fadla, and Hassan al-Hussein. Fadla, of course, was the servant of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, and she was available during the attack on the house of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. So they made the vow that they will fast for 3 days. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he cured Al-Hasan al-Hussein, they started to vow. And of course, during that time, it's like you could say, during the lifespan of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, especially during the beginning of where Islam was becoming a concrete religion, a force to be reckoned with. And it's very beautiful. There's this book called Khatim al-Anbiya, or Khitam al-Anbiya, Sayyid Sa'id al-Hakim, the marja who recently passed away, very beautifully put about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi built the Islamic community. It's a very beautiful book, very nice. I advise people to read it. You understand, when you read the lifespan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, they weren't a rich people. And that's a miracle by itself. The Prophet built the Islamic empire, I'm going to call it an empire. They built this Islamic state without that much wealth, with poverty, with a belief system. And that's a miracle by itself, altogether, you know, just thinking about it, you know. Your weaponry is limited, your food is limited, and everything is limited. Anyways, so they had only a few, they had food for like, for the day only. So the first day they fasted, they baked the bread and everything. The first person came to knock on their door, and I think that's for after the break. Yeah.
Okay, let's keep that for after the break. What happened when the person knocked on their door? Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 7 of chapter 76 of the Quran. Now, there's a reason of revelation for this particular verse, which is agreed upon both by the Shia school and the Sunni school. It happens that Imam Ali alayhi salam, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Fidla, and Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam, they had fasted. They had baked some bread, and they were just about to break that fast when someone knocked on their door.
And the person that came on the door was a miskeen, was a poor man. And he asked for
food,
charity, for food. So instead of them eating, they made this, you know, like, how do you put it, like self-sacrifice, and gave the food to the man. They drank water. The next day, they fasted. An orphan knocked on their door. Same thing, asked for food, they gave them. Third day, a captive came over, knocked on the door, asked for food, they gave them. And then the day after, when they finished their fasting, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi came to the house of Ahlul Bayt, Ahlul Kisa alayhum as-salam, and saw Al-Hasan wal-Husayn's eyes were, from the hunger, you know, kind of drawn in, I think is a good translation. And he saw that the stomach of Lady Fatima alayhi salam was stuck to her back, and pretty much their situation was dire. So Allah, so he prayed for them, and what they received was the revelation of these verses and the promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought forward. You kept your promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you and promise you these heavens, these paradise, it's for you.
Says they fulfill their vows and fear a day whose evil is widespread. They fulfilled their vow for 3 days, even though they were hungry.
And that's two things. First of all, they did it with ikhlas, with pure intentions.
Complete
and
sincere.
What is this pure intention? Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the verse states. And for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them can be combined. This is a theological topic as well. We cannot go into this much details. For one who wants to review, can review the theology books out there. And the second thing is that's important to me. وَيُطْعَمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. This ha, عَلَى حُبِّهِ. The love of what? The love of Allah? No, the love of food. The meaning that they were in need of this food. Uh-huh. They, even though that they were in need of this food, They fed others.
They had a strong desire for the
exactly.
food.
Exactly. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not receive reward unless you, or you'll not be doing good actions unless you give from what you love, what mm-hmm. you desire.
In the highest level of good
yes, actions. And that's what Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam were.
Is this something that is also recommended for people to follow? I mean, if you have a vow for 3 days and you're going hungry, to give away your food. Or is this specifically for the awliya Allah, like Imam Ali?
It depends on the person, actually. This is my personal view on it. It depends on the person. We have this saying that Imam Sadiq alayhi as-salam was praying, Imam Baqir saw him, or it was Imam Sadiq and Imam Kadhim, but mostly it's Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he saw the Imam, you know, praying, and he was young. He said, take it slowly, take it easy. This really shows you that something in the Hadadeen Mateen, this religion is very
mature.
Yeah, and أُغِلُ فُيهِ بِرِفْقِ, you know, enter it slowly, gradually enter it. And that is why people are different statuses of belief. Some people, for me, it's too hard. I still haven't reached this high devotedness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We're not at that level,
and people
yeah.
who, you know, throw themselves through this object when they're not ready will break. That mm-hmm. is why you take it slowly. If you're capable of doing it, then do it.
So is the thing that we should always maintain is the wajibat, the obligations, and the haram, which are the
exactly.
And
there's also something
things.
Very important that these three came to them and asked. It's not like they were searching for people to give mm-hmm. their food away.
All right,
there was someone asked and they gave it back. You're
thank
welcome.
You. It's always desirable to talk to you, and I always hate it when we have to say goodbye. But I'm afraid our time is limited, and if you miss this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode and a lot of studying the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
A celebrated Chinese artist integrates his life experiences and the beauty of his homeland using his own distinctive style of traditional painting. Chen Jialing is known for his Chinese ink paintings. Chen brings to life the imaginative richness and culture through his depictions of landscape with every brush of color. He is most famous for breaking traditional painting techniques while staying within the framework of the art form. Chen says one of his favorite subjects is the Jianggong Mountains, especially during certain hours when the sunlight offers its own visual delights.
The composition of this painting is based on the main peak of the Jianggong Mountains, because the main peak is the most majestic and imposing, especially at noon. The sun shines on the trees, forming a contour light involving trees and the large mountains, which is extremely beautiful.
The 85-year-old artist has also used fused traditional landscape painting with modern technology. Though Chen has participated in numerous art exhibitions, but he says his first solo exhibit was held in his 70s, and that's when his career really took off. Chen says he plans to paint as much of his homeland's stunning scenery as possible during his lifetime. if you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type, and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well. Just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
cake restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats. A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. And so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned.
Zabon
زبان هر کسی رو باید با بیان خودش فهمید.
In order to understand a language, we must first understand its wording. Unfortunately, we want to understand others based on our own wordings, and this is wrong. This is the main cause for misunderstandings among people. To understand others based on our own taste and understanding.
قرآن یه زبانی داره و یک بیانی داره.
A good example is the Holy Quran. The Quran has a language and it has a wording. To understand the Quran's language, we must understand its wording first. For instance, the word وارد is repeated in the Holy Quran and it is also used in the common language of the Persian speakers. However, the term وارد in Farsi language means to enter or entrance, while in the language of the Quran, it means to be on the verge of or to be beside. Thus, we must understand the language of the Quran based on its own wording. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Olema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Ranjbah. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question that a lot of people have regarding the consequences of probing into other people's flaws. You know, all human beings, they're flawed. They have, you know, problems. They make mistakes. You know, they have, some of them have some bad qualities in them. Nobody can claim, besides the infallibles, nobody can claim that he is perfect. Right. So at the same time, we have been prohibited in Islam and in our religion from probing into other people's flaws. In the Holy Quran, God Almighty says, avoid much suspicion. Indeed, some suspicions are sins. And do not spy or backbite one another. Will any of you love to eat the flesh of his dead brother? You would hate it. And be wary of Allah. Indeed, Allah is all clement, all merciful. Right, so this is definitely a sin. We call this in Arabic, tajassus. Now, the question is, what happens if we do such a thing? What will be the consequences of it? What will be the effects of this unbecoming act and this sin? Fortunately, the answer to this question has been alluded to in many hadiths. For example, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been narrated to have said, "Do not probe for flaws in believers. For a man that probes into the flaws of his brother will have Allah probe in his own faults." Meaning, if we probe into the faults of others and seek out their faults and look into them and investigate it, Allah Ta'ala will investigate into the flaws of this person. And you know the effects and the consequences of that. Of course, this doesn't mean that, you know, that Allah Ta'ala, he doesn't have knowledge of what this person is doing, right? And he's waiting for this person to spy into, you know, the affairs of his brother, and then Allah goes and looks into his affairs and realizes what this person is doing. No, Allah has this knowledge, right? Probably what this hadith means is that Allah will act upon that knowledge, right? And, you know, punish this person or afflict him with some calamity as a punishment for this sin. And perhaps this is the reason why, in continuation of the hadith, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, "And when Allah probes the flaws of a man, he will expose him, even if he were inside his own home." So the probe, Allah's probing into this person, into the flaws of this person, it doesn't mean that Allah will investigate and come to realize what this person is doing. It means that he will expose him to the people. He will allow people to, you know, come to realize what this person is doing, right? And then he will be, you know, he will be shamed in front of the people. He will lose his honor in front of the people. So this is one of the consequences of probing into the flaws of other people mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet. Another worldly effect, which has been alluded to again in the hadith, is this, that if a person begins to investigate into the flaws of other people, he will become friendless. People will stop befriending him. Nobody will want to be this person's friend, you know, and, you know, he will lose all his friends. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Do not probe into the religiosity of people, lest you remain without a friend." Bila sadiqin. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the consequences of probing into other people's flaws. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Midstream. We'll be right back. Saudi Arabia finally did it. With its great influence within the OPEC organization, the kingdom pushed, along with Russia, for approving a severe reduction in oil production by no less than 2 million barrels per day. This decision had a shocking impact on the United States, which, since the decision was issued last week, seems to be drowning in a state of hysteria. There are many considerations when explaining the Saudi drift, the most important of which are two reflections. The first is that Mohammed bin Salman wants the U.S. administration to understand that its refusal to recognize him as a full-featured legitimate ruler of Saudi Arabia will not remain without costs, and that he has no deterrent from shifting the electoral balance towards the Republican Party on the eve of midterm elections in the U.S. You can actually hear the Democrats hyperventilating on the verge of their inevitable defeat. The second reflection is that bin Salman has no choice but to stick to the soaring price of oil, hoping to yield more profit to implement his projects that come at a hefty price. In this, Mohammed bin Salman appears at the intersection of very clear interests with Russia, which in turn desperately needs effective weapons in the face of Western efforts to devalue Russia's energy exports and weaken its ability to finance its war against Ukraine. On the other hand, the Biden administration now faces difficult choices, after it bet on a Saudi response which quickly proved that these demands do not even rise to the level of wishful thinking. Now, although the U.S. has already begun considering steps to discipline the Saudi rebellion, nothing would probably protect it from the public anger that began to simmer as gas and goods prices took an upward trend in the U.S. market. It is now crystal clear that the Saudi-U.S. relationship as a whole has entered a new era, the most prominent of which is the loss of trust between the two sides, as the U.S. accuses Saudi Arabia of choosing Russia's side. Saudi oil minister Abdulaziz bin Salman, one of the crown prince's brothers who dominate many of the main centers in his regime, denounced these accusations, saying that the goal is to prevent the deterioration of prices in light of talk of a possible global recession. Considering that Saudi Arabia is insulted by U.S. accusations of siding with Russia, since according to the Saudi oil minister, OPEC Plus is not only composed of Russia and Saudi Arabia, but rather includes 13 member countries of OPEC and 10 countries outside it, and these unanimously agreed to adopt this choice. No doubt this Saudi position was not expected by Washington, especially after Biden's recent visit. The OPEC Plus announcement did come at a very sensitive time for the Biden administration and in light of attempts to isolate Russia, which is an important member of the Oil Exporters Alliance. It unexpectedly seems that the strategic alliance between Saudi Arabia and the United States of America has indeed come to an end. Welcome to the Mideast Stream, I'm Marwa Osman. A new chapter of tension came across the relations between Washington and Riyadh after Saudi Arabia adopted the decision of the recent OPEC Plus forum to reduce oil production by 2 million barrels per day, starting from the 1st of November, amid the loud attacks launched by the United States of America against Saudi Arabia, describing the decision to reduce oil production as a political support for Russia and a source of a new burden on global inflation. Now, Saudi Arabia denied these allegations, which it described as emotional statements to influence the U.S. midterm elections. This new rift came in the midst of an energy nightmare that the Western world is experiencing due to the developments of the war in Ukraine and unprecedented European sanctions on the oil sector in Russia. To discuss this issue with us from Washington is Dr. Ziad Al-Hafiz, former head of the Arab National Conference, political writer and commentator. Thanks a million for being so early with us from Washington, Dr. Hafiz. Now, with the announcement of the decisions of the OPEC Plus summit, we see that U.S. President Joe Biden has a lot of difficult decisions to make, especially when he's trapped in a time game just weeks before the crucial midterm elections for Congress, diverting the attention of the public opinion in the United States towards this new energy crisis. The U.S. is annoyed as it considered this Saudi alignment with Moscow. Are you a bit surprised that the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia said no to the United States of America on this very, very crucial matter?
Good morning, Marwa, or good afternoon, to Grace. No, in fact, I'm not surprised at all. I think it was something that I have called about 4 or 5 years ago already. And I was seeing the evolution of the relationship between the kingdom and the United States. Even though during the Trump administration, you could detect the signs of frustration within the government of Riyadh about the behavior of the United States. And those who were following very closely these attentions, you could see it, for instance, in certain editorials of Saudi newspapers, the frustration seeping. That would not have been possible had a green light been given to these editorials. So I know I'm not surprised. Secondly, I think it was very clear, especially in the last few years, that the balance of power has been shifting significantly outside the United States and outside the West. And I think the Saudi leadership, as well as many countries in the world, have realized that the United States and the West have no longer anything to offer. So it was almost a natural thing to see that. Now, what has accelerated this rift, as you've called it in your introduction, I think is that the United States, because it's running out of options, has tried to take over the OPEC, and by defining how much production needs to be done, made, and what is the price cap, that was against the laws of the market, as they always try to promote. And the decision that was taken by OPEC Plus is not a decision that was unilateral by the kingdom, but in the aftermath, and this is, I think, people fail to understand, in the aftermath of the summit that took place in Samarkand, which means that there is a new world order now in place, and not is going to take place. It's already in place, and the partners are discussing among themselves what are the decisions. So this is a decision which is a collective one made by the heads of states of the Samarkand attendees.
Well, we have heard several times that this world, a new world order, but this is the first time we actually feel it happening, and we see that the United States of America is in paranoia about this, which is why they are calling, especially the Democrats in the United States of America, they are calling, first of all, to withdraw missile defense systems from Saudi Arabia, and they are demanding to pass a NOPEC bill, which allows the American judiciary to consider punishing oil-producing countries like the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia under the claims of monopolizing the strategic commodity of oil and raising its price. Are these empty threats just to scare the Saudis? Because it's not the Saudis that are being threatened here. Or is it just a stage that will pass?
No, I think it is a mixture of both. These are empty threats, and also it underlies a serious rift. But there is a basic contradiction between what the Democrats are proposing and the overall strategy followed by the United States. You cannot unilaterally withdraw a protection umbrella, and still keep your own bases in Saudi Arabia. So it is either a total withdrawal of U.S. forces, not only from Saudi Arabia, but also from the Arabian Peninsula, which would be consistent with what they're trying to do, or it is just an empty threat and a bluster. Second, I don't think that within the deep state in the United States, especially those who are running the foreign policies, like the neocon and the liberal interventionists, they will allow Congress or even the president to go through that kind of decision, because there are too many vested interests in maintaining these things. Lots of money to be made, and of course there is the basic admission of a total defeat and withdrawal from the region, which they are not able or they cannot accept at this stage. So I doubt very much that they will go through, even though that you may have lots of publicity around it.
Well, Dr. Hafez, Riyadh's agreement with Moscow within the OPEC Plus Forum, while ignoring U.S. Pressures to increase oil production, appear as another step on the path of strategic diversions between two historical partners. To further confirm the fact of this rift, the Wall Street Journal quoted U.S. officials as saying that Saudi Arabia hopes for acquiring more American-made guided missiles have almost vanished. In this Is this really a historic moment of political shift for the Arabian Peninsula, or is it merely a shift only as long as the Biden administration is there? I mean, if the Biden administration changes, will Saudi Arabia just reassess and then start over with its alliance, strategic alliance with the United States of America?
I've been asked this question several times, and I think it's a little bit of both. It could be at the time being that the lack of chemistry, so to speak, between the President Biden and the Crown Prince has fostered this kind of acceleration of the rift. It could be. And there are people who are betting that if the Republicans come back to power, and especially if President Trump gets back to the White House, that things will go better. I don't think so, because the rift, as I've already said it earlier, has started even within the presidency of Trump, when the United States was unable to defend the oil facilities in Saudi Arabia against the attacks of the Houthis, and also when it was unable to prevent, to assure security of oil tankers in the Gulf, and of course unable to help or to defend the United Arab Emirates. So you can see already the signs that the Americans were not in a position or not willing to do the defense. So the whole strategy was based on an exchange, security against oil. Now, if security cannot be provided by the United States, then the foundation of that kind of situation is no longer there. This is the basic premise. Now, between now and next, in the next 2 years, things may be created on the ground that will either consolidate this divergence between the United States and the kingdom, or it will, jeopardize this new tendency. I think that the diplomacy followed by the Russians and the Chinese and even by the Iranians is very well tuned and very well coordinated, and they are doing their utmost to draw into their orbit many Arab countries. Look what they have done with Turkey. They've managed to neutralize, so to speak, Turkey, mm-hmm. and making clear to Turkey that its interest is in the East and no longer in the West. So this thing can also happen with the kingdom. And mm-hmm. I think this is a trend that we're going to observe.
Well, and it is going on at a fast pace. We are literally watching in a show the New World Order being formed. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Ziad Al-Hafiz, former head of the Arab National Conference and political writer and commentator, for joining us to talk about this very crucial matter for West Asia specifically. Thank you. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be discussing how Iraq got out of its political stalemate.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Now, Iraq completed the presidential elections and reopened the political process without considerable problems, despite the bombing, which is the message that targeted the Green Zone prior to the election session. This message was immediately denounced by the Sadrist movement in what seemed to be a proactive response to whomever would think to accuse the Sadrists for it. In the midst of this, the Sadrists, which chose to leave the political process in Iraq, finds itself alone with almost no options but to wait for the failure of the new government and pressure towards holding early elections, but without threatening the country's security, hopefully, which seems to be everyone's concern in Iraq and the region. Iraq ends political stalemate in the following report. After three failed attempts, the Iraqi parliament finally succeeded in electing a president, who in turn appointed Mohammad Shaya' al-Sudani as prime minister, in a move that is considered to lead the country out of a severe political crisis. Since the Iraqi legislative elections on October 10, 2021, the influential political parties in Baghdad, despite numerous negotiations, have not been able to agree on the name of a new president of the republic and the appointment of a new prime minister. At the heart of the crisis were the two major camps, the coordinating framework on the one hand and the Sadrist movement on the other hand. This led the Iraqi street to become tense, and matters even reached bloody confrontations, after which Muqtada Sadr announced his withdrawal from parliament, then his and his party's retirement from political work entirely, an option that worked in benefit for the coordination framework, making them the